Zechariah chapter 6 for a minute, again. Been talking about this priest-king. And verse 12, Zechariah 6 and verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man, whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." In that verse, there's a future man, there's a future priest coming, and there's a future temple. That has gone far beyond what they were doing. In verse 13, "And he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and set and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." A priest upon a throne. A priest was in the holy place, but he never sat upon the throne. Now you remember when King Uzziah tried to do both. And he got off the throne, that line of David, and he went into the altar of incense in the holy place. Leprosy broke out on him. But now we see someone known as the man, the branch, who will be both king and priest. And that someone, now we know who it is. The New Testament mysteries of the Christ has been revealed. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it's just as Brother Henry said, not a Christian invention of Peter and Paul. It was in their Old Testament all along, not only here, but in other places. But the writers, when they want to prove that to Christians, will go back to Old Testament scriptures to show we don't have just a fantasy. When we say the Lord Jesus is our priest and our king, he's legally our priest and king. All right? Go with me, for example, to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. And this, of course, is a book that presents, we talked about it a bit last year, some of you were here. If I could quote Hebrews 4:14, as you go to Hebrews 7, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He's in the heavens, his name is Jesus, we can hold fast, he's the Son of God. Or is that just Christian fantasy? Well, he deals with that here in chapter 7 of Hebrews. You look at verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him." Goes all the way back to Genesis now, of a man by the name of Melchizedek who also was both a priest and a king. And he gives of his encounter with Abraham, and then he makes this statement. I'm just looking at some highlights here in verse 7. Hebrews 7:7, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." He's going to show that the Melchizedek priesthood is actually better than that other priesthood. There were those two priesthood. Look at verse 11, both in the Old Testament. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" And so, what we're going to see, that he's going to prove that the Lord Jesus is our king priest, is not only better than the Old Testament way, he is legal. Let me use an example I used last year. You go to visit New York City, up where I come from, and you're driving a 202 Ford Focus, nothing against that. And somebody on the corner says, "Hey, you see this 2011 red Mercedes-Benz? I'd like to make you an even trade." You might want to do a couple things first. You might want to lift the hood of the Mercedes. Is it better? Or are you buying something without an engine? You wouldn't make the trade unless you knew it was really better. But if you're smart, you're going to want one more evidence. Make sure it's legal. He just stole the thing, you're going to be arrested. Okay? So for you to have confidence to make that trade, it has to not only be better, it has to be legal. And for the Jewish believers here to have confidence in the Lord Jesus as their priest, when they grew up with the Aaronic system, they not only have to be convinced he's better, but he's legal. And what the writer does, he goes right to the Old Testament and shows that it's not a Christian invention, that there were two priesthoods. Melchizedek was better. And that there wasn't just the one they could see ministering down at the temple and they died and so on. But he goes on to acknowledge the problem here. You look at it, verse 14. 7:14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." And so you can say he's the son of David and he has a right to reign. You can say that, but how can you come to him as your intercessor, your aid, your help, and forgiveness? How can you do that? Because he didn't come from the Levitical. He came from Judah. But he goes on to say in verse 15, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Well, did you forget there's two priesthoods in the Old Testament? And the Melchizedek one, he goes on to say in verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And we're going to see that in the Melchizedek priesthood, our Lord Jesus, we're going to see the calling of his priesthood, the condition of his priesthood, and the character of his priesthood. Now, he's legal as well as better. The condition of the priesthood, you have to have an endless life. You don't get that at school. You don't get that at preschool, do you? You don't get that through some carnal commandment. If the condition of the Melchizedek priesthood that you have to live forever, how do you meet that one? Well, God had to raise him from the dead, didn't he? And he's the eternal son. You know, I think I told this story last year. I had a friend, he was a Christian, but he grew up in an Orthodox religion while he was under his parents, and they sent him to the Orthodox school. And they gave him a book, and it said, "We are the Melchizedek priesthood," these Orthodox priests. And he came to me and said, "I don't know how to refute this. I know it's wrong. Randy, would you look at the book and tell me a few things?" So I looked at the book, and they said they're the Melchizedek priesthood, and I highlighted it in yellow. I put a red asterisk. I said, "Liars, they die. These priests die. The Melchizedek is the power of an endless life." So I gave him back the book a couple of weeks later, and I said, "Here's what I wrote," and then his Mideastern face turned white. He said, "Brother, that's not my book. That's the priest. I just meant for comments." I said, "You're going to have to learn to stand like a man." Well, it took him a couple months. You know what the story? I said, "What happened, brother?" I saw him at a conference later. He said, "I knocked on that diocese door. I was all ready, and I asked for the priest. They said the man has died. He's not there." Whole thing exposed. The power of an endless life. You see, the condition and the calling is, it's an Old Testament calling. And then there's a character to the priesthood. Now, Brother Henry referred to Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, you have three things. I'm going to take you there in a minute. You have the legal calling of the Melchizedek priesthood. It's an Old Testament thing, not new. You have the condition, an endless life, forever. And you have the character of the king. So there's two scriptures in the Old Testament that deal with the Melchizedek priesthood. First, go to the one Henry mentioned, Psalm 110, please. He's going to be better, we're going to see, but he's also legal. You can have full confidence. And here you have in Psalm 110, the Old Testament, of course, a conversation between the Godhead, the Lord speaking to the Lord. And you're able to eavesdrop on a conversation between the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus quoted this, by the way, on earth. Psalm 110 and verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou up my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod, thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power and the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, God's taken an oath. There's another priesthood beside the Jewish Levitical one. It's the Melchizedek one that came first. And he said to his son, the Lord, "You're a priest forever, an endless life. You have to be eternal for that." And then it goes on to give the character of the Lord, not as a priest, but as a king, the one on the throne. You look here at verse 5. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the way. Therefore he shall lift up the head." The king coming in wrath and judgment to purge sin, as we were just learning. That's the character of his kingship, first to purge sin. So he's a legal priest. God has sworn, you're a priest not after Aaron, but forever after Melchizedek, because he raised him from the dead in the power of an endless life. We see the character of his kingship also. But it is that other Melchizedek scripture in the Old Testament, brothers, that gives us the character of his present-day priesthood. Not just the character of the coming king, but the character of this king-priest as priest. And go with me to that other Old Testament scripture that Hebrews 7 also taught, and that's, of course, Genesis 14. And here you get the character of the Lord Jesus' priesthood, this Melchizedek priest, who is not only legal and forever, but he's better. And you meet this king priest only two times in the Old Testament, one in his legal authority, that's Psalm 110, but now in his priestly character, for he actually appears here to Abram. And now the situation here in Genesis 14, you look at verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. There was a civil war in the land in Abraham's day, and Lot, living in Sodom, got captured and lost all his goods, and Sodom was defeated and so on. Well, Abram does this in verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. There's your first mention of Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued unto them to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Now, in rescuing Lot and his goods, he defeated the whole enemy. And he was able to release all the captives, including the citizens and king of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you look at verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. He delivered all the cities that were defeated besides Lot. Well, here comes the king of Sodom, that perverse city that God would eventually destroy with fire. Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. Here comes the king of Sodom, and he's now a free man because of Abram, and he's going to knock on that tent door of Abram, and, well, he's going to say something to Abram. But before he has a chance, out of nowhere, so to speak, comes this priest-king, Melchizedek, out of nowhere, and he ministers to Abram before the king actually gets there. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The king priest meets Abraham, the priest of the Most High God. Brothers, did you notice what he came with to Abram? Bread and wine. You will never see Melchizedek priesthood sacrificing. Never will. Christ came into it after his death and resurrection, the power of an endless life. You'll never see the Melchizedek priesthood sacrificing like the Aaronic ones who have to sacrifice all the time, but it never takes away sins, Hebrews 10:11. But what he does come with is what we now know is the memorials of a sacrifice. Bread and wine. As often as you eat this cup and or drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. He comes with the memorials of a sacrifice, not a sacrifice, to minister to the heart of Abram. Look how he does it in verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He revealed God to him. He revealed the greatness of God to him. Verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And so he reveals God as El Elyon, as his provider and protector. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, and he's delivered thine enemies into thine hand. So Abram then gives tithes to Melchizedek, showing Melchizedek as the greater. But he simply did not offer a sacrifice. He revealed in his ministry the greatness of his God. Now, no sooner does that happen, the ministry's over, and guess who's at the door? The king of Sodom. And look what he says in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Look, my citizens, I'll take back, but all those goods, that spoil, I mean, you did the work, you can have it. I don't know what Abraham would have said before he got there, before the priest got there, but I know what he said after. He turns to this offer given to him in verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. A fresh revelation from the priest, and he says, I serve the one who owns everything. So he goes on to say, verse 23, that I will not take from a thread, even a shoe latchet. I will not take anything lest that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Only what the young man have eaten and so on. I don't want to be indebted to you. I don't want to be in bed with you. I don't want to owe you anything. He was a wicked man. He says, I don't really need the goods. Well, how could he withstand the temptation that day? I'll tell you how. The high priestly ministry. The bread and the wine and the revelation of God himself, he could say, he owns it all, he's the possessor of heaven and earth, I don't need your goods. And so what the high priest did here, he did not offer a sacrifice as priest-king. He ministered to keep Abraham from falling, so that Abraham never compromised. And see, our high priest, the Lord Jesus, it is true, he forgives our sins when we sin. But I want to tell you, he does more than that. He's a legal high priest. He's a better high priest. He ministers to you and I. And as Hebrews 2:18 puts it, he's able to succor them or aid them that are tempted. Listen, if you would, to Hebrews 4:16 now. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Brothers, there's times you and I need mercy. We've sinned. If we confess it, he's faithful to forgive it. Your conscience can be clean. But brethren, there's times you don't have to sin. And I've learned it in my own life. If I go to that throne of grace first, in time of need, he'll reveal God to me and he'll reveal God's ways to me. My problem is I don't go sometimes. And if I go to him in time of need, like Melchizedek did, he'll meet that need with grace. And like Abraham, I won't fall. I won't give in to the temptation. He's there not only to show me mercy, thank the Lord, but grace in the time of need. And so as brothers in Psalm 110, the legality that the Lord Jesus is the priest, he lives forever, he's the coming king. But as a priest, he's ministering today. What is the character? Not to re-sacrifice, not to re-save you, to help you in time of need, this king priest, and minister to your heart, reveal God to you so you can walk for God. You know, that's the type of Savior we have. This is the real king priest, and you can put all the confidence you want in him. He's legal, he's real, he's forever, and he's better. Praise the Lord. Thanks for the opportunity, and we're due back in 10 minutes. May God bless you.